synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you've shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. But when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Then skip down with me to verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Prayer and fasting, we're considering these two together. If you noticed, I skipped over the Lord's Prayer. Don't let that stress you or distress you. We will look at it in its entirety next time. I want to spend an entire service on the Lord's Prayer for oh so many reasons. But we've been looking, and we began last week, looking at, well, some of those pillars of our Christian experience. And we saw, because God is a giver, if we are truly God's people and becoming more like God, we will be giving. So he didn't say if you give, but when you give, when you serve, when you sacrifice. And really, those are all interchangeable in that little first, those first four verses. Now we move to the subjects of prayer and fasting. And before we even address those, let me say this. Among the millions and millions of people in America that profess to believe in God, there is a rather large constituency that, well, while they believe there is a God, their perceptions of him are absolutely unbiblical, distant, uncaring, unconcerned, unable to really meet our needs, even if he was aware or concerned about them. Listen, that's not the God of the Bible. The Bible teaches we were created by and for a loving God. And it's a given that if he made us, he is going to desire to communicate with us, to commune with us, to draw close to us. And he's going to want us to draw close in response. Now, how has God communicated to us? Well, he's communicated through nature. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament his handiwork. He goes on to say, there's nowhere in all of the world that the testimony of God's creative power and the beauty of creation and the order and all that he's fashioned and made, they're always bearing witness day and night to his existence. But creation tells us that God is and that he's organized and that he's got wonderful imagination, but it doesn't really tell us about his character. And so the Bible was given to us to communicate God's heart, his character, his nature. And so we're told all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. God inspired the scriptures, the Bible. Literally, those words mean God breathed. Profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that we could be fully equipped for every good work. But even with nature and with the Bible, we still needed yet one more revelation to really see our Father. And that revelation comes in the person of his Son, Jesus. God, who in past times spoke to us through the law and through the prophets, he has spoken to us in these last days through his dear Son, Hebrews chapter 1, through whom he made the worlds. And it goes on to say he is the express image, the perfect representation of the Father, so much so that Jesus says, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You want to know what God's like? Is he caring? Is he compassionate? Is he concerned? You see how Jesus dealt with people and you know, here's our Father. This is our God. Well, it's a given then if God made us for himself and has communicated who he is and what he's about and what he desires through creation, through the word, and through his Son, that well, we're going to have to connect with him at some point as well. It isn't just God's communicating. He desires to commune with us, fellowship with us, intimacy with us. And that's why he's given us prayer and praise. That's why he's given us the opportunity to praise and prayer and pray and fast. And that's really what we're looking at here. Now, I already mentioned it, and I want you to see it. It's a given that we will be praying. There in verse 5, when you pray. There in verse 6, when you pray. There in verse 7, when you pray. And prayer and fasting go so perfectly together. We'll talk a little bit about fasting at the end. We're not going to spend as much time there. But it is important to know that fasting is a spiritual discipline that is given to us for the express purpose of denying ourselves physically and in order to focus in spiritually, to be built up and made more sensitive to the presence of the Lord. So it's a physical thing that benefits us spiritually. It's not prayer and dieting, by the way. I don't want anyone to misunderstand. I'm not saying lots of you don't need the diet. I'm not saying I don't need the diet. But we don't want to equate fasting with dieting, or we'll find out why. That would be hypocritical. That would be pretending to do something for spiritual benefits when really our goal is physical appearance and such. Well, back to the whole deal of prayer. The first question we have to ask ourselves is, are we men and women of prayer? Because as believers, it is absolutely foreign to the mind of our Lord that we wouldn't enter into a serious, intimate prayer life with him. And we'll see how we're not to pray today. We'll get a few tips on things we can and should do, but mostly this is going to be the how not to lesson. It will be the same with fasting, how not to. And then next time we're going to hone in on how to pray and how fasting can benefit us in the midst of our prayer lives. Well, he goes on then in verse 5, as he did in verse 1, to say, when you, and here it's when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. We saw that word means play actors. It's a Greek, comes from a Greek word that means to wear a mask, to put on a mask, to play a part, to just act out a part. And he's saying, make sure that you're not pretending to pray, that you're not praying for the benefit of those around you, or praying that men might acknowledge you or see you. And he really gives us four problems with the prayer of the hypocrite. First of all, he says, as to their passion, they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets that they may be seen of men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. The first problem he points out in hypocritical prayer is the passion of the one praying isn't to be intimate with the Lord or share with that you know, closeness with the Lord, but it's motivated by a desire for the acknowledgement, the recognition, the praise of men. And we need to be careful about that, because it's sort of built in that we'd like to be thought of as spiritual, that we'd like to be thought of as sincere. And here's the problem. If you are praying so men will notice you or recognize you or think you're spiritual, or you're even less spiritual than you thought you were. It's carnality. It's immaturity. And I've been in prayer meetings for over 20 years, some of them very small, some of them very large. And I've been in situations, and no doubt many of you have experienced it, where somebody starts praying and it really sounds more like they're praying to us than to God. They're telling us a story through their prayer. Real prayer to God is focused on God. It's intimacy with God. And he's talking here about public prayer, but I would suggest to you that though they had a problem with public prayer, the real problem began in their private prayer life. Because if I learn to be intimate with the Lord privately and regularly, if when I'm in my prayer closet, I'm praising him and praying to him, then when I'm praying publicly, well, I'm going to go right back into that mode. It would be like these worship leaders. If they were people that only sang or worshiped when they were leading you, something would be really wrong with them. Real worship leaders worship every day of their life. They worship in the car. They're the nuts that you see, you know, their windows rolled up and they're like talking, you know, and you're like, whoa. But they hear a song and they just got to sing along. Or there's just a song in their hearts, worship music, praise music, playing in the house, playing on the radio. And so my point is, If praise, if worship, if prayer, if any of these things are done simply for recognition or adoration, well then we've missed it entirely. God wants us to be people that have a passion for prayer, but the passion is for real intimacy with Him, a real desire to draw close to Him, knowing His promise that He'll draw close to us. The second problem that they had in prayer is their posture. They chose to draw attention to themselves by standing in places where, well, to be honest, that's where they would be most noticed. Now, you need to know that the Bible doesn't tell us that God has a specific right posture for praying. Some people think that it's more spiritual to kneel. Some people think it's more spiritual to lay on their face before the Lord. Some people think it's more spiritual to stand in prayer. What God is looking at is our motivation for kneeling or laying on our face or standing. And if it's to draw close to Him, He's saying, well done. But if it's to be recognized by others, well, He's going to say, I don't receive that. I'm not getting that. We're not connecting in all of this. Now, you need to know that God isn't hung up on that form. I personally have always struggled with praying on my knees. I get, you know, get on my knees, I get next to the bed, and the next thing I wake up and I wonder, what was the last thing I was praying? I don't do well down there. If I were to lay on my face, even worse, I probably wouldn't even get five words out. I'm just a guy that keeps going, and as soon as I'm down, I'm out. And so I know many of you are that way. And for that reason, I prefer to pray walking. We used to live by some orchards. I'd walk in those orchards. When I didn't have the orchards, I'd walk wherever I could get. And it's for me, that's what works. Now, when he's talking about position in prayer or praise or really in anything we're doing, he's talking and telling us, take heed, be careful, check your motivation. Why am I doing this? We have a friend that's on the mission field now, and he went here for years. You won't be able to figure out who he is, I promise you, because there might be three or four of you that even knew him. He was here a very long time ago. But he loved to kneel down right in the front. Now, it doesn't bother me that people kneel to pray, but it bothered me that he always did it right in the front, because I don't know why, but in my heart, I thought, you know, if he was back there in the back and I couldn't see him and the worship team couldn't see him and no one else could see him, then the Lord would probably be saying, wow, this is cool. But it always seemed odd that he was right there, you know. And then I wondered, does he kneel at home when he prays? And this is a real heart check, because the way I pray at home should be pretty much the way I deal here, you see. That's, I don't pray real long prayers here. I'd have to start walking around. And then I got to get the little, you know, lapel mic, and it's a whole different service. But my heart in this is just to say that the way I pray at home should be consistent with the way I pray outside of my home. And so I shouldn't have like a public thing that's more of a display for others that gets me recognition. It's the same with praise. You know, some people raise their hands and praise. A lot of people do that. We have no instruction, at least from Calvary, saying to do it. There are places, though, where God says lift holy hands up, you know. So it's biblical to lift your hands and praise. But then God's checking the heart. He's checking the motivation. Why are you lifting your hands? And there's a second thing to check, and that's, did I put on my deodorant, you see? Because we're in tight sitting here. The chairs are close together. And if you're raising your hands and people are moving away or holding their nose, well, then you're maybe sincere yourself, but you're messing with their ability to worship. And so we want to be conscious, I guess what I'm saying. We want to be conscious of one another, but while we're conscious that we're in a group, we also want to be focusing on the Lord. We don't want to be overly worried about how am I being perceived by people around me, because that's hypocrisy. That's not focusing on the Lord in our praise or our prayer. That's focusing on ourselves and on our fellow man. The third problem we see with them was the place they chose. And see, this is perfectly consistent. Their passion was for public praise, to be recognized and acknowledged. Their posture made that easy, standing in the synagogue, standing on the street corners. And for the Jew, the Orthodox Jew, they prayed three times a day, at 9, noon, and at 3 o'clock. And so they had these set times of prayer. And I think that they would, if they were for real, wherever they were when the time came, they would take time aside and say, okay, I'm going to spend time with you in prayer and in praise. But if they were looking for adoration, recognition, a pat on the back, to be thought more spiritual than they were, well, they'd time it so that they happen to be on a busy street corner right at the hour of prayer, and they'd say, oh, time to pray. And then lift the hands and shut the eyes and pray loud. Sometimes I struggle with prayer in restaurants. Not that I don't think we should do it. I think we should do it. But I've been with two kinds of people. Well, more than two, but two that sometimes are troubling. And one is the one that prays so quiet that you can't hear them, so you don't know if they're, you know, praying, Lord, break their teeth in their mouth or, you know, whatever. And it's like, you don't want to say amen because you don't know what they prayed. And the other one is the one that feels like they got to pray so loud the whole restaurant is like, wow, you know, what's that about? And so here's the thing. You want to pray. You want to thank the Lord for the food. Bible says the food itself is sanctified by prayer. That could be a good thing depending on where you're eating. And so you want to pray. But when you choose a place to pray, you're choosing it because, well, this will be best for getting with the Lord and petitioning the Lord or praising the Lord. So their passion, their posture, their place. And then the promise. He says, assuredly, I say, if your motivation, as theirs was, is to be seen of men, he says, I say to you, they have their reward. He's basically saying the goal's achieved. Why? Because we as men can't really see the heart as God does. We don't know the motivation. I'm not saying that, you know, somebody who gets on their knees or stands up or does anything, that there's anything wrong with that. I'm saying you need to check your own heart. And I'm not here to judge, and we shouldn't be judging one another. But he's saying, if your motivation's to be seen of men, well, you got what you wanted. People saw you. And if they think, well, look how spiritual he or she is, well, that's what you wanted, isn't it? And if they thought, wow, it's kind of strange, aren't they? Well, it may not be what you were intending. But either way, people are going to make a decision based on outward appearance, not as God does, and as we saw last time, on looking at the heart. In contrast, and I love this, it says, but you. I always want to be the but you person, you see. Because it's a contrast to those who are praying and praising and fasting hypocritically. They're doing it with wrong motivation, and so it's unacceptable to the Lord. So when you come across something that doesn't describe you or shouldn't describe you, and listen, we're just working our way through the scripture. So if you think I'm saying this is you, I'm not. I would hope that it doesn't apply to anyone here, that God has just drawn us together so we could know this and we could share it with the hypocrites after we leave. But just in case it applies to any of us, we want to make sure we deal with it before we leave. Well, their promise was their goal would be achieved. In contrast, but you, when you pray, do you see prayer as a discipline, a duty? Do you see fasting that way? If you're involved in prayer and fasting, it's a discipline and a duty. For many of us, if you're a structured, organized, got to have it all mapped out and timed out and worked out type of person, you can actually begin praying because your heart is just to be intimate with the Lord. And then after a while, it's an obligation. Okay, it's my time to pray. Man, prayer, fasting, praise of God, it should be a delight. It's an opportunity. It's not a duty and an obligation. It's a chance to draw near to the one who says, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. So when we pray, he instructs us, go into your room. And when you've shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. In contrast to the hypocrite, he says, you go pray in your room. Now you need to know that this isn't limiting us to private prayer in our room. In fact, Isaac prayed out in a field. Jesus himself, who tells us here to pray in our room, prayed on the top of a mountain. Peter later prays on the top of a rooftop. What's the point? Wherever you can get away from people and get alone with the Lord, that would be a good place to pray. And so he's saying, pray in your room. Well, if you live in a small apartment with a lot of people, your room may not work. And maybe pray in your car. And when you shut the door and make sure the radio's off, make sure you drive out of the driveway and park somewhere where people aren't going to see it, then have some time with the Lord. Take some time for serious praise and prayer. And so when he talks about your room, he's saying we need to find a place where we can really be private with the Lord, where we won't be distracted. And that's the idea of shutting the door, to minimize distractions, to minimize disruptions. Why? because we're bombarded constantly with all sorts of images and sounds, and it's just difficult to focus in. By the way, in a very practical way, because we're all into multitasking now, you know, it's a new world and we're new people and we can do three things at once. So if you're one of those that think you can watch TV and pay your bills on your computer as you have your prayer time with the Lord, let me suggest to you, no, that won't work. You can't do that any more than you can read the paper and watch the news while you talk to your wife or listen to your wife. Let's face it, we're not talking back. We're just grunting. You know, you want some slop? Sure. You know, it's like we don't even hear it. We don't care. And so my point is this. If in our communication and our marriages, well, you get more of that from Bob tonight, but in our communication and our marriages, if we're not really paying attention, if we're not really focusing in, if we're not getting eye to eye and face to face and heart to heart, well, we're missing something. And when it comes to, as we saw last time, giving, that's about our relationship to people. This is about our relationship to God directly. So if we're not really honing in on the fact that God's listening and he's there and he's desiring, and this is the most amazing thing of all, he actually wants to be intimate with us. He wants that close connection with each and every one of us. That's mind-blowing to consider that the God who is so powerful, he could just say, let there be, and all this appeared. He would want to have personal, private, quiet time with me. And what's he saying? Go into the quiet place, shut the door, lock the world out, turn the radio off, turn the TV off, shut off the cell phone, turn off the pager. Let's just get alone. And that's what the Lord is directing us to do here. Well, when you pray then, he says, go to your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father. You know, a lot of people who believe in God, when they actually approach God, it's all about, hey, you know, the man upstairs. I don't know if they pray, oh, hey, old man upstairs. But if your concept is he's the man upstairs or he's distant or he's not really touchable or listen. He says to pray our Father. We're going to look at that in detail and depth. But even here, he says pray to your Father. He wants you to know it's relational. It's not just informational. We're not just passing needs and notes and, hey, I got this going, Lord, if you could help out over here. And he talks more about that in a moment. But he says pray to your Father, commune with him, communicate with him. And then something I have trouble doing, so I think maybe some of you might have trouble doing, and that's just waiting on him. You see, if you're going to have an effective prayer life, you need to understand that prayer is a two-way communication. God's intention is that we would speak to him and then we would hear from him. Now, I don't personally hear voices, and my friends that are psychologists and such, they say that's a good thing. And so I'm not troubled by the fact that I don't hear voices. And I have noticed that some people say, well, God speaks to me audibly. And hey, he may do that. That I have noticed, and I'm not picking on you, but I have noticed that most people who tell me that, they're fairly strange, you know, and they just are. You know, they come up and they said, the Lord spoke to me. And I'm like, truly? He said, audibly. And I'm like, whoa. And they're like, he has a word for you. I'm like, what is it? And then they give me this bizarre, obscure thing. I'm like, what does that mean? They go, I have no clue. And I'm like, well, I don't have any clue. And ordinarily, when God speaks to me, he speaks in a way that I can understand him. Why? Isn't that the whole point of communication? To make your heart known, to make yourself known, to make your will or your desires known, to bless that person, to draw them close. And so communication that isn't communicating anything, it's not from the Lord. I had someone come up and ask me, I can't remember when it was. It was the other night after Wednesday night or Friday night after some night. And the guy said, can the Lord speak to someone just once, have them prophesy to you? And I said, yeah, I think so. I mean, it happened. Saul was anointed just once to prophesy. And they said, hey, Saul's among the prophets. Only happened once. I said, that can happen. And they said, well, somebody said something to me a long time ago, and I've been trying to figure it out for, you know, like 10 years. I'm like, that's not the Lord. When the Lord speaks, you know. You know it's him. And you know what he's trying to say. And so the thing is if you're going to come to the Lord in prayer, and my prayer is that we'll be more serious about prayer as a result of our time and study. See, we can learn about prayer, but that's not prayer. We can study and affirm and all that stuff and make sense of it, but we got to actually pray to have a prayer life. And when I pray, I try to do three things. I come to the Lord with an open schedule. What that means is I'm going to have some time that I definitely have some time. I'm not going to say, well, I got an appointment in 2 minutes, Lord. Maybe they'll be late. Let's spend some time together. Pam doesn't like that, and I don't think the Lord would like it either. Better for the 2 minutes with them than not at all. But I'm saying if you care about someone and you want a deeper, closer relationship, you cultivate and you schedule out the time. And so you've got an open schedule, and then you have an open heart. You're not just talking to the Lord, but you're listening to the Lord. And I find that he speaks best to me through his word. So I not only have an open schedule and an open heart, I have an open Bible. And I'll just read through the scripture. And I'll say, Lord, I know that you want to speak to me. And of course, he's not limited to what I'm reading right now. Anything I've ever read in his word, anything I've ever heard, he promises by his spirit, he can bring that to my remembrance. He can do that for you too. So you don't even have to have your Bible open. But I just find it's a good thing to open my heart to him, to open my time to him, and to open his word and say, Lord, speak to me. I want to be changed. I want to think like you do. I want to be like you are. And so I need, and you need to learn to wait on the Father, to not just pray, but to pause and to wait and to listen. And note this, even as he said, the hypocrite gets a reward. He says, you, in contrast to the hypocrite, you'll be rewarded likewise. Well, as well, maybe not likewise, because does that mean the same as the hypocrite? Well, I don't know. It doesn't matter. But he who sees in secret will reward you openly there in the latter part of verse 8. Now, here's the thing with prayer. Some of us have been led to believe that when we pray, the reward will be we get whatever we're praying for. That hasn't been my personal experience. Sometimes I get what I'm praying for, but oftentimes God's like, you're so far from getting it, aren't you? I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to give you that. I'm not going to mess you up that way. So God doesn't always answer the way I think he should or will. And we'll talk more about that next time. But where I'm going with this is that there are rewards promised for drawing near to the Lord. You know, to Abraham in Genesis 15, God said, hey, I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. He said, Abraham, you've got me. This is what you get. Draw near to me. You get me. Hey, that is an amazing deal when it's God making the offer. But not just there. Throughout the scriptures, you find these kinds of things. Joshua and Joshua 13, 33, when they are divvying up the land to the various tribes, the 12 tribes, it comes to the Levites. Those were the tribes chosen to be, the tribe chosen to be the priest. And God says, I'm not going to give you inheritance as I am the others. They have their land. They've got their temporal blessings. I will be your inheritance. He says he's made us a kingdom, a nation of priests unto him. We're his people. And so our inheritance, our reward, if you can get this, is actually intimacy with him. There may be more that follows, but the greatest reward is the intimacy in the first place. That if we draw near without any other agenda or motivation or, you know, hypocrisy, he's just saying, here's what I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you me. We're going to be together. You're going to sense my presence. You're going to sense my love in a profound and radical way. Well, verse 7, yet another warning. When you pray, again, for the third time in this little section, when you pray, assuming that'll be happening, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Vain repetition. Listen, this happens in so many circles, and it happens in so many different ways. The word vain just means futile or useless, you know, mindless. I'll never forget my early days in Laguna Beach and hanging around, you know, as the hippie days, and we were kind of out of it, and I heard these guys chanting, and they were playing tambourines and singing Hare Krishna, and it started, well, that sort of sounds cool, you know, and so we kind of wandered over there, and we wanted to find out what they were all about. Man, were they weird. Pink skirts, guys and gals, you know, weird hair, bad food, and a very limited song, you know, Hare Krishna, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Hare Krishna. I mean, come on. But here's the deal. It all was born out of that Eastern meditation mindset where you empty your mind and you get a mantra and you just say these syllables or these words or these things over and over and over and over and over. That's one way people get involved in vain repetition. It's not the only way, but it is one way. It's just saying the same thing, the idea that I'm emptying my mind. Listen, biblical meditation is the exact opposite of Eastern meditation, at least that form of emptying your mind, this mindless babbling. Biblical meditation, it's spelled out for us in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful. It says his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it he meditates day and night. The idea is you're filling your mind with the word of God, and you're chewing on that, thinking about it. You ever take a bite of something that tasted so good you didn't want to swallow? You're just like, oh man, I just want to savor this as long as I can. That's what he's talking about, is taking it in and then just chewing on it. Why? Because taste and see that the word is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. The idea being, anybody who's trying to empty their mind, listen, we've already lost too much to risk emptying it anymore. We need to fill our mind with good things, with godly things, with the word of God. And so the mantras, the mindless mantras, and listen, if that's your thing, I want you to know it's unbiblical. I'm not picking on you. I'm going to pick on some other people in a minute, and they're going to be bummed as much as you. But the thing is, before I ever saw the Hare Krishnas and their weirdness, I had been introduced to a religious system at about the age of 13 that taught me that when I sinned, what I needed to do was go and make confession and then do penance. Now, if you come from that tradition or that background, hear me out, because I don't want anybody to misunderstand. I'm not picking on the system. I'm not anti. Well, do I have to say anti-Catholic? Does everybody not know that that's Catholic, that it's penance? But here's the deal. The Bible calls us to repentance, and there's a great difference. Repentance focuses on the seriousness of my sin as I see it in light of the cross. I see that Jesus was nailed to the cross for me. He shed his blood for me. He died on the cross for me. And so God doesn't call me to add to that in any way, but to receive that and to repent of my sin, to turn from my sin. That's what repentance means. But here's the real problem for me. I'm not saying with everybody. Here was my problem with penance. I'm a fast talker. Have you noticed that? I make an effort to really slow down. I've really tried. This is me slowed down. This is as slow as I'm going to get unless, you know, I have a stroke or something. And then I don't know if I'll be any good to you anyway. But I've tried hard and this is what's happened. But in those days, because I was told, well, go pray these, do 10 Our Fathers. You know the Our Father, we're going to study it next time, the Lord's Prayer. I found that I could do that prayer in just about 15 seconds, believe it or not. I'm not going to do it for you right now. Maybe next week, we'll see. But the bottom line is, how mindless, how meaningless, if God was actually tuning into that, how, I don't know, I just don't think he received it. When I'm just saying something so fast as I can, I'm going to get through it. So it's totally a religious duty. But it wasn't any kind of a passion on my heart to say, Father, forgive me. I mean, there's some beautiful things in the Lord's Prayer. That's why we're going to spend a whole day studying it together. Not a whole day, literally. Not 24 hours. Just probably 40 or 50 minutes. But my point is that it's so beautiful what he teaches us to pray and this template he gives us for prayer. We want to lock into that. But if you're just mindlessly ripping this thing and saying this thing, then that's what he's warning us about, vain repetition. I've got friends of the Pentecostal persuasion, and while I believe all spiritual gifts are available today, I've been in a lot of prayer meetings in Pentecostal circles where people who have the gift of tongues or something like the gift of tongues, a legitimate biblical gift, if you're unaware of it, you can check it out, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, tapes are available. But I've been around people that they get into their what they call their prayer language or speaking in tongues. I've got some confusion personally over the prayer language part because tongues in the Bible were always foreign languages, but that's another lesson. Let me just say this. When people start speaking in a language they don't know and they say the same thing over and over and over and over and over again, how can that be any better than saying the same thing over and over and over and over again in a language you do know? It's still vain babbling. That's really my point. Am I saying tongues are bad? No. Am I saying it shouldn't be used? No. There's a place for them. I think they work real well in the prayer closet, just like prayer. But there are reasons for that. But here's my point. If we are saying in any language, Praise you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Oh, Lord, you're good. Praise you, Lord. And that's sort of a fourth thing that I jotted down, that constant affirmation. Sometimes I pray with people and they're like, yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. And then someone else is over there and they're saying, I don't know what they're saying, but it sounds a lot like that. You know, it's three or four syllables over and over and over and over. And I'm like, man, you're distracting me. I'm trying to talk to the Father. And you're like, rah, 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 rah. You know, it's, if you were a TV, I'd turn you off, but you're live and in person. And because that happens, we need to check our motivations. We need to say, Lord, is that what I do? You know, there's nothing wrong with agreeing in prayer, but you can do that under your breath. If you're in a group praying and someone's praying and your heart is saying, yes, Lord, I agree, Lord, me too, Lord. Well, it's fine to say that, but you should be saying it a tenth of the volume of the person who's praying. Why? Because how can anyone else say yes, Lord, if you are interrupting constantly? It's chaos. It's confusion. And God isn't the author of confusion. Well, there are other ways we can get involved in vain repetition. But the whole point is, if it's repetitious, it may be vain. Now know this. It's not always going to be that way. Because our Lord prays three times in the garden, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass. He prayed those same things three times. Listen, that wasn't vain repetition. That was just seeking for confirmation. Father, are you sure? I mean, if there's another way, if she could be saved, if he could be saved, if we can be saved any other way, let's go that way. Why? What was Jesus saying? That if it's possible for us to get to God any other way but through him and his sacrifice on the cross, well, he wanted that. Jesus didn't want to die that shameful, painful, horrible, torturous death. He did it willingly, but only because there was no other way. And so it's possible to pray and pray again. He's not saying once you've prayed, don't ever, you know, bring it up again. But he's saying don't get into a vain repetition where you're just saying the words, but you're not even grasping the meaning, where you're going through the motions, but you're not for real with God. And so that last thing we read there in verse 8 too, it blows your mind the first time you realize it. Don't be like them, he says, contrasting us once again with them. And I like that. Contrasting the believer who prays and praises in reality with the hypocrite. He says, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Your Father knows. He's omniscient. That's a theological term. That means when we're praying, we're not educating God about our situation or enlightening him. And sometimes I hear people praying like that. I know they're not praying to us. They really are praying to God, but they're praying like he's been clueless or on vacation or has been missing stuff. And all of a sudden you realize, hey, God knows everything. Calm down. Just say, Lord, I'm in big trouble here. He knows that. The whole point is we're humbling ourselves enough to come and say, Lord, I need your help. I need your wisdom. I need your guidance. I need you, Lord. So we're not educating, enlightening, or listing God's options. And I hear people do all of those things in prayer. Nor are we convincing and directing or limiting his options. Sometimes people think, well, if I just keep going, God will give up. You know, it's like the child that says, if I badger him long enough, he'll give me the keys. He'll give me the money. He'll give me something. Just go, go, go. Just leave me alone. God's never going to say yes to that. He's never going to go for that. Why? He's just going to say, I'm not tuning into this. We're not connecting on this. And so real prayer is going to realize, okay, God already knows everything. He told me to pray. So I'm coming, Lord, because you told me to bring my needs to you. You told me to humble myself before you. You told me to trust in you. And what's really going on? We're drawing near to God. That's what he wants in the first place. Close communication, connectedness. Hey, isn't that what everyone who loves someone wants? They want to be loved in return. They want to connect. That's what God's trying to do. Well, we conclude with this deal of fasting, and I realize we're spending far less time on fasting than prayer. We may get some more of it next time. The Lord may convict me as he did in the study on divorce to do a whole day on it, but the whole deal with fasting, if we get it, is we see this very close connection between prayer and fasting because, well, the primary purpose of fasting is to deny myself physically that I might tune in and tune up spiritually. I'm neglecting food. The word to fast, both in the Hebrew language of the Old Testament and the Greek language of the New Testament, literally means to cover the mouth, to abstain. Now, It may be that there are lots of other applications, and oftentimes we're guilty of saying, okay, you know, fasting in our day should be turning off the TV, turning off the entertainment, not going down to the gym, or you know, in my case, maybe just not talking. Because if to cover the mouth or, you know, abstain, hey, that would work. But in the Bible, almost without exception, exclusively, fasting is about food. But it's not, as I shared in the introduction, about dieting. It's about denying myself physically. If I'm dieting and I'm pretending to fast, isn't that hypocrisy? If the very reason I'm doing it is I want to be thinner or I want to be healthier, even if I have a good motivation for it, but I'm pretending my motivation is spiritual, well, that's hypocrisy. Now, I'm not saying you guys shouldn't diet. I'm not saying you need to diet, but I'm not saying you shouldn't. If you need to diet, fine. But you don't call it a fast. If you have a petition list and you're just going to come to the Lord and say, hey, I need this and I want this and I had this is coming up and that's going to go on down. And Lord, that's not real prayer. And so fasting and prayer, man, they go together like this. I deny myself physically. It's this simple. Eating takes time. Why? Because first you got to go shop and buy the food. And then you got to bring it home and you got to unpackage it. And then you got to cook it. And then you got to eat it. And then you got to clean up after it. And so if you deny yourself, not just a meal, but a day. That's the Jewish fast, by the way, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. If you were to deny yourself eating for just those 12 hours, I know you're going to pig out at 6:01, and that's okay. But that means no breakfast, no lunch, and you're going to have a nice, reasonable, sensible dinner. And but because you didn't shop or prepare or eat or clean up for breakfast or for lunch, if you can get through that, you know, then and if you're doing that, by the way, if you're working, you don't do it on your day that you're working. You go to work all spaced out and you're like, oh man, what's wrong with you? I'm not eating anything. I'm on the spiritual thing, you know. They're going to be like, hey, I hired you to work, not to space out at work. And so you got to make it your time, your private time. But if you fast and you abstain from food and you say, God, I just want to do this as unto you. If you've never done it before, I highly recommend it. If you've done it before, I don't have to recommend it. Because the very fact that we're denying ourselves physically in order to engage him spiritually, you've got to know good things are going to come from that practically. Well, that leaves us here. Most of us today can pray our Father. Not all of us can pray our Father, though. Why? Contrary to public, you know, opinion when it comes to the things of God, we're not all children of God. Jesus is the one who said, you must be born again. Unless a man or a woman be born again, she'll never see the kingdom of God. It isn't that we're his child, we're his creation, but he wants us to be his child. How does that happen? I realize that I was made for God, by God, for God, and my sin has separated me from God. I see the purpose of the cross. Jesus died for my sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day. I humble myself before him and I pray an honest prayer. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, there's no actual sinner's prayer. We pray a prayer like, Lord, come into my life, forgive me my sin, be my Lord and Savior. It's not unbiblical to pray it, but it's extra biblical. It's not in the Bible. The prayers that are in the Bible, the ones that I see instant answers to, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, help. I mean, those kind of prayers, they get an answer. Why? They're real. And today, if you're for real with the Lord, if you need to get things right with the Lord, be it in some area we've discussed, or maybe you've never given your life to the Lord, we're going to bow our heads, we're going to pray, and we're going to give you that opportunity right now. Lord, thank you for drawing us together. And I know I've been a little longer than I intended. And Lord, I'm certain that you are communicating through your word and through me today. And I know that you're drawing people into a fuller and just a real appreciation that you're present, Lord, and wanting to deal with them in a real and life-transforming way. I pray for my brothers and sisters and for myself that Lord, we would look seriously into these things, that we'd meditate on them, that we'd respond to them, and that the end result is we deny ourselves physically so we can draw near to you spiritually, that we'd spend more time in praise and prayer, not as an obligation, but because we have the opportunity, not as a duty, Lord, but because we delight in you and in time with you. Lord, we are so busy, so hurried, so worn. And you say, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We want to rest at your feet today. We want to experience you in the fullest today. So, Lord, we pray now as well for any and all that you've drawn into our midst here in this auditorium, in the overflow, on the internet, later on tapes and in other mediums. Lord, speak to those hearts that are soft right now and just crying, yes, yes, Lord, that's me. Lord, I want to be close to you. I want to know your forgiveness. I want to know you. I want to be like you. If it's your heart's desire today to acknowledge that you were made by and for God, and that your sin has separated you from God, and that Jesus died for your sins. He was buried and he rose again. Hey, we celebrate it every Easter, but we declare it every single service. Why? There's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Open your heart to him and he will come in. And if that's your desire, right where you sit, while every head's bowed, every eye's closed, every Christian is praying, we've been where you are. We fought this spiritual battle and God won. We gave up and we said, yes, Jesus. And if that's your desire today to say, yes, Jesus, forgive me, take control, cleanse me, seal me, begin that work of transforming me. If that's you, be there any or many, raise your hand and hold it high. And I'll acknowledge you and I'll pray for you. And God's promise, he will take up residence within you. He'll stop dealing with you from the outside in and start transforming you from the inside out. A new life in him, forgiven every sin, truly born again. Anyone this hour, anyone this service, if it's you, raise your hand. Let's pray together. Let's get this done. Anyone at all? Lord, we know that you're searching hearts, and we're just looking for hands. We know that the love we have and the desire to see people saved, it's the tip of the iceberg, Lord. It's a speck of sand on all the sand that exists on the planet. Your love, Lord, infinite and perfect. Continue to pursue those, Lord, who've yet to find the forgiveness we found in you, the life, the hope, the peace, the joy, the purpose. Till they know you, Lord, don't give up on them and use us as living witnesses of your life-transforming power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.